being sanctified. So we know that we're going to offend somebody. We're going to offend our spouse. We're going to offend our children. We're going to offend fellow believers in the church. We're going to do and say things against even non-Christians that are offensive and sinful. And so how do we deal with that? So Berg talks about the wedge that comes into play in relationships. There's two sides of that wedge. There's one in which you're dealing with yourself and one in which you're dealing with the other person. So let's talk about dealing with our side. That's what we'll focus on this morning, and then the other side this afternoon. And there's a few things in Berg, especially on the afternoon session, I will adjust a little bit, and I'll talk through some of that. Knowing his background, I see where he's coming from, but I think there's a better way to say some of that. But let's just deal with our side at this point, which is hard enough, right? How are we going to seek forgiveness when we've offended? So, as Berg says, of all people, you would think that Christians would be the experts in reconciliation. Because isn't the gospel all about reconciliation? We understand that from a personal standpoint, that what Christ has done, he has reconciled us to God. We have offended God. What Christ did on the cross, as profound as that is, it was all done to reconcile us to God. And so we've been reconciled with our Creator through Christ. So you would think that we've got this issue of reconciliation down. And we all know we don't. And when it comes to relationships with one another, I think it's easy for us to affirm good theology. We can be zealous in studying and teaching the Bible. We can love the Word and we can say right things about the Word. But it's really hard, really hard to pursue reconciliation. And likely that's because our flesh is at its core prideful. I think you could say pride is at the root of all sin. What sin could you name that doesn't have pride really at its root? I think Satan fell before the fall of mankind from heaven because of his pride. He wanted the messianic position. He wanted exaltation. He wanted the highest place. Pride was at the core. Pride's at the core of all of these issues that we struggle with. So, when we think about reconciliation, we can't think of it in different terms than we have already entered into it with the gospel. Matter of fact, if we think of the gospel, that's the ground floor of how to think about reconciliation with one another. Right? Jesus is the means to reconcile an offended God and us, God's offenders. We were God's enemies. Ephesians 2:17. Christ came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. He brought us together in peace before God. Colossians 1:20. Through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's what reconciliation is. He made peace between God and us. Sometimes we don't think about the reality is we were God's enemies. He was our enemy. He was against us before Christ. And Christ is the one who brings us together in absolute peace. So that's the foundation. So when you think of reconciliation, think of it this way. Reconciliation is an activity between two people. It is an activity. So if you only have one person involved, you're not going to actually have reconciliation. It's an activity between two people. Now, I know we'll get to this issue of, so if forgiveness, you can't have forgiveness unless both sides act in this. We'll get to that. But think about reconciliation. I want to make a distinction between reconciliation and forgiveness. They're related, but they're not quite the same thing. Reconciliation is the removal of all enmity and estrangement. And so it's the establishment of peace between two people. That's what reconciliation is. Now, when did Christ die for you? Before or after you asked for forgiveness before, long before you ever asked personally for forgiveness. But when did your actual reconciliation with God take place? At the cross? No, when you actually appealed to God for mercy, then the work that he accomplished on the cross was applied to you. So reconciliation, the foundation for it was accomplished, but the transaction did not take place until you actually appealed to God in repentance and sought his mercy. And then reconciliation was brought to completion at that point, and you had peace with God. So that's when all the hindrances between you and God were removed. That's when the agreement came together, and there was loyalty from God to you and you to God, because that's what is involved in reconciliation. So reconciliation is the removal of all the hindrances to relating to whoever we've offended. That's reconciliation. You remove the hindrances in how you relate to one another, whether that's God or each other in a horizontal relationship. It's the removal of offense. It's the establishment of loyalty. That's what reconciliation is. Removing the offense, the establishment of loyalty. You brought the relationship together. So reconciliation is achieved only where forgiveness is present. So again, forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. It's the foundation that accomplishes reconciliation. When I forgive, that brings about the activity of peace. You can't have reconciliation without forgiveness. But forgiveness is you letting go so that you can actually have a relationship that is brought together. Reconciliation. So you can't separate them, but they're not quite the same thing. They're closely related. So I would call reconciliation is the result of completed forgiveness. Reconciliation is the result of a completed forgiveness. And being forgiven in Christ, that's the foundation. For example, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, when we're taught how to pray. At the end of that section on prayer, you remember how the prayer ends when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. At the end, and forgive us our debts. What's the rest of it? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Consider that. Would you make your appeal to God for forgiveness and the application of the work of Christ to each area when you sin against God? You're saying, I'm appealing to you based on what Christ has done to forgive me for what I've done today. Would you ever think of making that appeal to God only based on the way you have forgiven others? But listen, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Are you a forgiving person? You will be a forgiving person only so far as you recognize how forgiven you are. Right? Because that's where he goes at the end. He explains this even more. Verse 14, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, it's not just a tit-for-tat kind of thing. He's saying if you're not forgiving others, it's likely because you are not a forgiven person. If you're a forgiven person and you realize what you've been forgiven of, you will extend that to others. Because you realize, I can't hold anything against you when God holds nothing against me. And my offenses toward an eternal God warrant an eternal consequence. So think, when I offend you or you offend me, that's very temporal. I offend an eternal God, the consequence I deserve is an eternal consequence. One offense toward God would be worth an eternal consequence. And what Christ has done is removed all offenses that I have committed to him. All of the eternal consequences that I ever could commit against God have been dealt with. So how in the world could I ever hold anything against anyone else in a lesser relationship. I don't mean to say unimportant, but in terms of my relationship to God, every horizontal relationship does not warrant that same eternal consequence if I bring offense. Does that make sense? So how I forgive is deeply related to, do I understand forgiveness? So what are some of the steps to seek forgiveness from others? Let's walk through a few of them. First, see sin against God first and find forgiveness in God first. See that sin is against God first. And I mean by that, when I sin against you, or you sin against me or one another, that sin is first and foremost against God. Therefore, the forgiveness to be sought is with God. Not fresh forgiveness like Jesus has to be crucified all over again, but you're applying what Christ has done to every offense that you have committed. You're reminding yourself, he has paid for this. This is an offense with God. I confess it. The word confess, it's a Greek term that means to say the same thing as. So what I'm doing in confession is I'm saying to God, this is what you call it. You call it sin. I'm calling it what you call it. I'm recognizing that this is an offense against you. So confession is saying the same thing that God says about our sin. Now that demands that your conscience then is full of the scriptures so that you see sin the way God sees it. So if you don't see life the way God sees life, if you don't see holiness the way God sees holiness, then you won't be able to call sin what God calls it. This is why it's so crucial to have your mind constantly flooded, your conscience guarded by, trained by, kept by the Word of God. So you've got to see sin as against him first. Lots of illustrations of that, just a couple. Think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. He had not sinned against her, but Joseph elevated to the number two position in all of Egypt, meaning he had control over everything. Potiphar had given him control over everything, essentially, to Joseph. He had great control. His life was made, and here comes his wife making a sexual advance. Joseph did not see this as, I could ruin my position. He didn't say that. Genesis 39:9, there's no one greater in this house than I. Potiphar has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? I mean, he starts with his position. Look at where I am. He doesn't see where he is because he's achieved this. He sees where I'm where I am because of what God has done. Not because of Potiphar, not because of you, not because of circumstances. God did this, so if I violate it, I'm sinning against God. David, with Bathsheba, in the confession of sin in Psalm 51, verse 3, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only have I sinned. Well, he sinned against Israel by not going to war. He sinned against Bathsheba by taking advantage of her. He sinned against Bathsheba's husband by having him murdered. He lied about this to everyone. So how can you say, against you and you only have I sinned? Because he understands the foundation level is not horizontal. When I committed these sins against Bathsheba, her husband, Israel, all of those were against God. All of them. They all have to be seen in light of offending God. And he sees that. That's the basis of confession. The prodigal son's another one. Right, the prodigal son runs off, squanders his father's wealth in all selfishness and pride. And when he comes to his senses in Luke 15:18, it says, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I've sinned against who? Heaven, the throne room of God, the place where God is. I've sinned against God. That's what he's into. On and on we could go. You have to see. If you're going to have real reconciliation and forgiveness that accomplishes reconciliation, has to start with, do you see this sin as against God? Second, you confess the sin to the one you've sinned against. Matthew 5, 23. And you can write down through verse 26. If you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother. And what's going to accomplish that? Well, I got to go to my brother and I have to say, I have sinned against God and you. And I'm seeking the transaction of forgiveness with you. And then come and present your offering. You say, but the offering, what did the offering represent? A sacrifice that pointed to forgiveness. What is Jesus getting at? So you're going to offer an offering that points to forgiveness between you and God, but you know there's something amiss between you and someone else. It would be hypocritical to offer the offering that symbolizes forgiveness if you aren't willing in your heart and in your actions to reconcile with a brother that you have offended. And you know it. Now, I think this text also assumes you are guilty, and you are guilty of something. It's not just, I made them upset, they're upset with me, they don't agree with me on something, so I got to go seek. No, it's, you're actually guilty of some kind of major offense to where, because when you go on, it says, as you're going to the law court, that means something bad has really happened. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown in prison. So you're headed to the law court because you actually brought some kind of major offense. Well, you better get that right with him now before you get to the court because you're about to find judicial judgment. I think what Jesus is saying here is what he said in the Lord's Prayer. It's what he's saying every time he talks about forgiveness. If you're not willing to forgive others, you're not going to be forgiven. Because he goes on in that passage, truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you've paid up the last cent. I think in his mind, he's pointing you to the fact if you're not going to forgive, it shows you're not a forgiven person, and you're going to pay for that with eternal judgment. So, you have to go and confess that to your brother first and keep it there. And it's not merely saying, hey, I'm sorry that I did that. No, look, you've already gone to God and you've said this is sin against God. So what are you going to say to the person that you offended? I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. The Lord has shown me in his word this is sin against him and I've committed that against you. Like the prodigal son, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. That's how he confessed sin. I sinned against heaven, and I've sinned in your sight. So it's not just a, hey, hate that happened. I'm sorry you feel that way, which is not really admitting fault, right? I'm sorry you have the problem with me. But sometimes we're thinking that way, right? I'm sorry you've got this issue. No, I've got this issue. So it was wrong for me to do this. It was sinful. Can you call it what God calls it in front of the person that you've offended? Third, confess the sin only as widely as the offense. Confess the sin only as widely as the offense. So I think it's interesting in Matthew 18 when it talks about if a brother sins and there's a little textual issue, is the phrase against you actually in the original Greek or not? There's a big debate on whether that is. I don't think it really matters if your brother sins, whether that's just against you or not. If your brother sins, you go to him and you show him his fault in private. Why? I'm not trying to drag anybody through the mud here, right? You try to keep this at a level where it's just between you in private as long as you can. Now we'll get to how you point out sin in others and when do you take it to the next step. We'll do that this afternoon. But I think this is an illustration of you try to keep this between just the people involved as long as you can do that. work on reconciliation. This might not be a one-time deal. Hey, I went to them, I confessed this, they won't let go, let's take them to the church. No, that's not quite the idea. I'm trying to keep this at a private level. Maybe there's things to talk through, we don't see things the same way, so we gotta work through it a little bit, but I'm gonna try to keep this as private as I can. I don't need to bring this to others, even in a prayer request. We call that camouflaged gossip, where I don't really have a right to share this detail about another person's life with someone else. That's what gossip is. Gossip is, I don't have a right, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway, even though it's not my right to do so. So I'm not just seeking, hey, pray for me because this person really offended me, and here's how they offended me, and they're pretty dirty for it, but I'm going to go, no. Or, pray for me, I've sinned against this person, and you air it all out, you know, pray that I'll, you don't need to do that either. Just do what is right before the Lord and the other person. That's all that's necessary. Don't do it in front of your, anybody else, not your family, not your kids, not friends, you and the other person alone. Find a way to do that. And then fourth, accept the consequences and what it will take to correct the offense. Accept the consequences and what it's going to take to correct the offense. There are consequences. You don't want to try to negotiate the consequences. You remember King Saul, when Samuel confronted him, Samuel said, I want you to go and I want you to wait for me at this place. After the battle's over, you wait for me and I'll come and we'll offer the offering together, because Samuel was the priest and the judge and the prophet at that time. So Saul didn't have a right to offer the sacrifice. And Saul did it anyway, right? And then he got called on it. And he says in 1 Samuel 15:30, when he got called on it, he says, I've sinned. I'm like, ah, confession. I've sinned. I recognize it. I've sinned, but, that's when you know you're in trouble. I've sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. That's how you know Saul was not seeing this as sin against God. He even says it's a sin. I want to worship before the Lord your God, not my God. Something's wrong there with him, right? And I need you to honor me publicly. Okay, yes, I did. It was wrong. It's wrong. It's sinful. But I need to negotiate the consequences. I can't let anybody know about this. So you're considering your heart. Are you really repentant of the sin, or are you just simply frustrated with the results? That's a hard question to think through sometimes, but are you really repentant? You're sorrowful over the sin against God and the other person, or you're just really upset with the mess that this has made? Jot down 2 Corinthians 7, we'll read through all of it, verses 8 through 12, where he lists what true repentance looks like and the sorrow that leads to repentance. It's a key phrase in that section where Paul says, I wrote a letter, I'm confronting sin, and in my letter, I so confronted you with a sorrow that doesn't lead to any regrets, but it's a sorrow that actually leads you to change. You're sorrowful before God, and it led to actual godly change. Is it that kind of sorrow, or is it sorrow over frustrations? Now, let me just say a word real quick. If you are the one who's offended, and someone is coming and confessing, and they're admitting, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you, the Lord's shown me that, it's easy for us to become Catholic priests at that moment. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, Catholicism has in it one of their sacraments is the sacrament of penance. You know what penance is? I have to pay for my sin. So I'm going to confess it to the priest, and the priest then is going to tell me, you must go and do this, basically to pay for your sin. Now, in Roman Catholic theology, that secures your salvation. Penance does. It's a sacrament that dispenses grace that secures you and your salvation. Otherwise, you would lose your salvation. What's easy to do when you're receiving someone's confession is say, oh, I forgive you, but now I have a list. You must do these things for this long for me to actually reconcile. This is why I say forgiveness is the foundation to reconciliation. If you don't forgive, if there are issues attached, strings attached to reconciliation, oh, I grant forgiveness, but... So you can't lay out penance in front of... So you're going to have to pay for this. Pay me for the way you've sinned. It's really easy to do this, especially when the sin is really grievous and it's trampled over trust. And we can talk, and we will talk a little bit later about rebuilding trust takes time. But even if building trust takes time and you're the one the trust has been lost with, you don't do that in such a way of, okay, I can forgive you, but I don't have to trust you. I don't want to trust you. I'm not going to trust you until you prove it. Well, that's not a Christian attitude. I understand trust has been broken. But your side of it then is to say, I'm going to work to rebuild it. Right? I'm going to do what I have to rebuild the trust because I don't want there to be anything that stands in between us, especially if you're coming to confess the sin. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we end where we started. How did God forgive you in Christ? Does he make us pay and repay for broken trust and broken fellowship and broken relationship? He doesn't do that. What would it take for God to, if that were the case, Jesus would have to be crucified over and over and over and over because that's what it takes to reconcile you and God. Well, that happened once for all. It doesn't happen all the time. Once for all. And he doesn't make you run the treadmill to regain fellowship or enjoy the fellowship that you have. He doesn't do that. So you have to be careful if you're the one receiving it to receive that. And then you're going to have to work on your heart of where you go from there. Don't impose a list of actions to earn that someone has to use to earn your forgiveness. Otherwise, we have just truncated the gospel. We're not living in the gospel at that point. We're living in something else, some other religion, but not the gospel. So, when you've sought, you've received forgiveness, there might be restitution that needs to be made. That's possible. And that's not earning someone's forgiveness. That might mean, what does the thief do if he's stolen? He repays what he's stolen because it's right. It's morally right to do that. I'm not trying to earn anything back. I'm recognizing what I've done. And so I'm going to take the next moral action that's right in light of what I have done. That's what I mean by restitution. I don't mean try to earn something from someone. Accept the natural consequences. David, once he sinned, you see this downward slide in his life, the rest of his life. Yes, he's king. He's going to be the one through whom the Messiah is going to come through. But Absalom rebels against him. There's bloodshed across Israel for the rest of his life. He doesn't get to build the temple, which he's desperate to do. His son is going to do that. The kingdom's going to be divided, and he knows that because God tells him this is going to happen. There's consequences. And that's okay. God sees you through the consequences as well. And do what's necessary to avoid offending again, because it's probably likely that you'll go down that road again, because that's who we are. We learn lessons the hard way. Depends what the sin is, but you need to take action to deal with your heart and your actions. And sometimes that's pretty radical steps that need to be taken. So the reality is forgiveness doesn't have to be complicated, but forgiveness is difficult. I struggle with it. Why do I struggle with pride? It's humiliating. You have to submit yourself to someone you think you shouldn't have to submit yourself to. You have to be less than someone you would rather not be seen less than. It's humbling. But that's what we do. If the Lord himself can forgive us, that has to be the foundation for everything else. So let's pray and then we can filibuster some questions. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you for what you've done to forgive us. Lord, would you help us every day to think through what kind of forgiveness you have offered us, what kind of forgiveness you have established, how deep, how broad, how high that forgiveness is. Challenge us when we don't want to forgive others. Challenge us when we put ourselves in your place and we try to administrate forgiveness from a godlike standpoint. Help us to be a forgiving people and a people who seek forgiveness. We pray in Christ's name.